Good morning. Picture yourself in this scenario. You go out for a meal and you order some sort of meal that comes with chips. So for me, I'm going to go with a rack of ribs, barbecue ribs. That's what I'm in the mood for today. But you know, if you prefer, you could have your chips with some fish, some cod or something, or some a veggie burger, whatever you prefer. Whatever you get, you have chips. And you make your order, the food comes to your table. You know, all looks good. You've got a satisfactory portion size. You've got your chosen sauce ready to dip the chips in. I don't know if you're a ketchup or a mayo person, or I think I'm just going to dip my chips in the barbecue sauce on my ribs. That's what I'm feeling. You pick up a chip, you dip it in the sauce, you take a bite, and you realize that your chips are actually pretty cold. What do you do? Now, there are some people who, without a second thought, just put the chip down, wave over the waiter, and inform the waiter of the dissatisfactory temperature of the chips, and it is more than likely that you will be provided with some brand new and beautifully hot chips. But some people, they could not think of anything worse or more abhorrent than to make any form of negative comment or complaint to the waiter. And so you'll just plow through your cold pile of chips just as long as you can avoid anything that might even resemble confrontation. Which type of person are you? Do you think anyone who doesn't ask is just a fool and, you know, you find yourself saying things like, well, there's no harm in asking? Or do you think that actually there is a great deal of harm in asking and you would way more gladly just chomp through your cold chips? To be honest, I think for me, it kind of depends what mood I'm in. Sometimes I really can't be bothered and so I just have a bit more sauce on my chips and they're a bit cold. Sometimes I'll make what is, of course, a gracious request for some freshly hot chips. There is a reality in this world that some people have more than other people simply because they ask for more. Some people have hot chips and some people have cold chips, but obviously it extends to more than that. It's a fact of life that those people that ask for more have more, and people that ask for less have less. Asking for things doesn't always work, but sometimes it does, and certainly it works more often than not asking. Last week, David Thompson did part one of our two-part mini-series on prayer. We saw how the Bible is clear that what you and I need and everyone else needs most in 2019 is simply to know God better. And we saw how prayer is integral and necessary for that to happen. So last week we looked at what we needed, but this week I want to zoom out a bit and look at what this world needs most, what the nations need most, what our communities need most. If you could sum up last week's message by saying that what you and I need most in 2019 is to know God better and prayer is integral to that, then this message can be summed up by saying that what this world needs most is for the kingdom of God to come and prayer is integral to that. And this principle of those who ask for more have more is actually a principle that can be applied into our relationship with God and into our prayer lives and how much we see the kingdom of God come. It says in the Bible in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is effective. When we ask God for things, he hears our prayers and he gives to us. This morning, I want to expand our understanding of the power that there is in prayer. A guy called George Herbert wrote this excellent poem a few centuries ago about prayer. One of the things he refers to prayer as is reversed thunder. How cool is that? Look at this picture and imagine that that thunderbolt is not coming from the top down, but from the bottom up. That there's a Christian praying there, and as they pray, the power of thunder goes up to God. As you pray, it's like there is reversed thunder going up. Obviously, you know, it's poetic, but it is a good picture in helping us to appreciate the significance and power that there is in prayer. We all know that God doesn't answer all of our prayers by giving us exactly what we ask for in the way and timing that we ask him to. God isn't, you know, a slave to our prayer requests, but he is a God who has promised to hear and answer our prayers. He is also the one who runs the universe. Everything is under his command and control. And I can tell you that if we are not praying, then we are not going to see his kingdom come into this world. If you don't ask for some fresh chips, you will not get any fresh chips. And that kind of principle is explicit in this verse and the principle that it represents. If we are not asking, we will not be getting. That's explicit. And what is kind of implicit here and totally clear in other verses is that if we do ask, then we will get. With the power that we have in prayer, it's not overstretching it to say that we can alter the course of world history. I've titled this message, Prayer Changing the World. It might seem like overestimating the power and significance of prayer, but you know, I really don't think it is when we understand prayer biblically. Actually, I think we're way more at risk of underestimating the power of prayer than we are at risk of overestimating the power of prayer. What this world needs right now, more than anything else, more than political or social reform or anything of that ilk, is for the kingdom of God to come, for the earth to be more like it is in heaven. And if we are not praying, then we will not see that. We could be a church with amazing kids' work, you know, world-class events, inspiring and informative life groups and short-term groups and all the rest. But if we're not praying and asking God to send his kingdom to us and to the world around us, then the kingdom of God will not be coming to us and the world around us. Conversely, if we are praying and seeking God and asking him to send his kingdom to us, then we will see it. He will answer our prayers, and our experience of earth will be more like heaven because of the thunder-like power that there is in prayer. I'm going to be in Ephesians this week, and I'm going to read from chapter 10 to 20, chapter 6. Good luck finding chapter 10 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Let's go for it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I've got four observations to make from this text as I look to expand our vision of the value and power of praying to God and asking of God. First thing that is clear from this passage is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's important that we understand that there is a real spiritual battle. There's a real enemy who is out to destroy you, and Christians are engaged in a battle against this enemy. This enemy is not physical. It's not, you know, flesh and blood that we can touch. Our enemy is spiritual. And it wouldn't be accurate to say that the only thing that is stopping the kingdom of God coming to this world is passivity or lack of praying. Well, no, because actually there are real forces that are actively trying to fight against the coming of God and his kingdom into this world and into our hearts. It's important we understand this because firstly, it helps us to understand and interpret suffering and difficulty when it comes our way, even though we're the people of God. God is sovereign, and he will have his way. He will protect us. But there is someone else trying to harm us. And I think if that's the case, then that's at least worth knowing. But it's also important for us to understand, because if we don't realise that the battle we are engaged in is spiritual and not physical, then we're going to be using the wrong weapons to fight our battle. In this passage, Paul compares the things that we have to help us fight us in this spiritual battle to things that a contemporary Roman soldier would have used in a physical battle in those days. It's wonderful and helpful imagery that it's worth getting into another day, but it's only imagery. It's metaphorical. And just so, you know, just as we need to know that a physical sword is not going to help us in our spiritual battle, we need to know that our good administration or our beautifully run Sunday morning meetings aren't going to help us on their own either. We need to use spiritual weapons in our spiritual fight. I'm not saying, you know, we don't ever do anything practical or physical in our efforts to see the kingdom of God come into the world. Sometimes it's right for you to give a flyer to someone, to invite them to something we're doing at church. You know, sometimes it's right for you to invite some people round to your house for dinner. Practical, physical things. I think it's good that we make our Sunday mornings as beautifully run as possible, but none of that will ultimately see God break in. God breaking in is spiritual, and so we need to use spiritual weapons. We need to pray and engage in the spiritual battle in that way, or we're not going to get anywhere. If we do not ask for spiritual victory, we will not get spiritual victory. Second thing to draw out is that it is always worth praying. I found myself saying things like this before. Oh, it might be worth praying about. Or is this the kind of thing that it's really worth praying about? Or even, you know, I'm not sure you need to pray about this. You just need to go and do it. Whatever the thing is, just go and do it. I don't know if you've ever thought like this before, but I mean, that's just crazy. It says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There is never a time when it is not worth praying or when praying is not going to make a difference. Prayer is an immense weapon and power, and it is not... it's not a kind of weapon that you only have limited ammunition for, so that, you know, you need to save it for when it's only a really significant thing that you need to pray into. No, you've got unlimited ammo. Pray into and pray for anything you can think of. If it's worth thinking about, if it's worth taking up any space in your head, then it is worth praying about. One of the things that makes me hesitate to pray is ultimately that I forget it's a spiritual battle that I'm engaged in. And I think I just need to do something and not worry about praying into it. You know, I'm a doer, so it's kind of built into me. Maybe there's a conversation that I really need to have that I don't really want to. I know it's not going to be easy. And I can convince myself that I don't need to over-spiritualize it by praying about it. I just need to get on and have the conversation. Now, I think we can over-spiritualize things by only praying and never doing anything to act on our prayers. But I'm personally probably more vulnerable to under-spiritualizing things. It is always worth praying. Another tricky thing about this is that it's often very difficult to measure the significance or the success of our prayers. We don't know what difference has been made to the history of the world had Christians never got on their knees and prayed to God. But I do know that prayer has affected the course of history somehow, and I know that it will continue to do so. I love to read stories about how Christians throughout history have changed the world. I think of people like William Wilberforce and Martin Luther King. There are people who tried to do what they did in their lives, but they failed because they were not praying people like Wilberforce and Luther King were, who were engaging in the spiritual realms as well as the physical ones. I saw a quote from Wilberforce just this week, actually, that said, "Of all things, guard against neglecting God in the secret place of prayer." You know, that from a man who is credited with ending the slave trade in the UK. One can't help but wonder what profound effect his secret prayers had on making that happen. The world was totally changed because he prayed. Or bring it a bit closer to home and to your own life. Think for a moment about the last tricky period that you went through in your life and how you have come through that season. God only knows what role and how much smoother your transition was through that tricky season because of prayer in your life, your prayers and possibly other people's prayers too. I mean, you know, the last time you recovered from a cold or any other illness, prayer will have made a difference. And if you don't pray, then it wouldn't have. It says also to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray bullet prayers. You know, when you're in the moment, out and about and doing something, and you're just about to pray, praying into it, or you're doing it right now, then just shoot up a little bullet prayer. You know, God, give me strength to get out of bed, or God, pray you bless that man with the weird hair on the train, or something, whatever. Just shoot up the quick prayers. But also pray scheduled prayers. Don't be so afraid of legalism that you don't introduce discipline into your life. Pray short prayers, pray long prayers. Pray prayers in the car and prayers in the study. Pray prayers at the dinner table and pray prayers on the operating table. Sing prayers, shout prayers, whisper prayers. Pray complaining prayers and pray grateful prayers. Pray prayers asking for forgiveness and pray asking God to help you to forgive others. Pray all the time, in every way, in any situation that you find yourself in, it will always be worth it. It will never not be worth it, because prayer changes the world. It's always worth praying, and it is always worth praying for yourself. Pray for yourself that you would see victory in the spiritual battle in your life. Pray that you would see the kingdom of God come around you. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Pray that your experience of earth would be particularly heavenly. You know, where there's no suffering, where the enemy has no stronghold, where everyone is worshipping Jesus as Lord. I was pretty challenged last week when David said about how he asked God to bless him. He was saying he prays that God would make his marriage the best marriage in the world, and that God would make his church the best church in the world. Not out of a place of competition, but asking big prayers of a big and gracious God who loves to bless. And hey, if you don't ask for it, then you won't have it. I know a lady who went to New York for a shopping weekend with her mum. I'm going to call this person Jenny Smith. It's not her real name, but let's going to call her that. Now, suffice it to say that Jenny is certainly the kind of woman who would ask for some hot chips if she was served cold ones. By no means afraid to ask for something and fight for it if she wants it. You know the kind of person I mean. Jenny is lovely, lovely. She's strong-willed too. Now, there's a place that Jenny wanted to take her mum for a meal, and it was a really fancy restaurant, the kind that is always fully booked. She had a friend who lived in New York, and she said, "This is the place you need to go." So Jenny asked the concierge at the hotel that she was staying at to make a booking at this place, but sure enough, it was fully booked, and they couldn't. Now, most people at this point would have just been disappointed and given up and found somewhere else to eat. For Jenny, though, the fact that it was fully booked and that the concierge failed to book a place, there was no reason to give up trying. So she and her mum got all suited and booted, ready to go, you know, suitably dressed to a fancy establishment like this restaurant. Turned up at the restaurant and said to the guy at the door, "Hi, the concierge at my hotel has made a reservation for me under the name of Jenny Smith." So the guy checked the list, but obviously and inevitably didn't find any such reservation, because although the concierge had tried to book, he failed because it was fully booked. But Jenny just played it cool, kept emphasizing that the concierge did indeed book a place and expressed her disappointment that such a fine establishment would be so disorganized as to lose a reservation. And now they've been waiting for months to come to this place. They've flown across the world for it. Manager is brought out, all apologetic, quickly finds a table for Jenny and her mother to sit and enjoy a meal. True story. I checked with Jenny if she was all right with me telling this story, and she said that was fine. And she also said, "By the way, I didn't lie, I just stretched the truth a bit." I'll leave you to be the judge of that. Now, I'm by no means condoning this behaviour. I'm not saying that we should lie to God or even stretch the truth a bit. But there is something in the totally shameless audacity of Jenny to even attempt such a stunt that we can learn from in how we ask things of God in prayer. Hear me out here, okay? In Luke 11, after Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he says this to his disciples in verses 5 to 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And then Jesus goes on and says, "In light of this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." There's a great word in verse 8 where Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." The word that's translated as shameless audacity is pretty remarkable. Ordinarily, it means rudeness or impertinence. You can see how Jenny showed shameless audacity or impertinence. Most people wouldn't even have dreamed of pulling such a stunt. Most people would have had to eat somewhere else that night. But Jenny ate exactly where she wanted to. Now, don't mishear me. I am not saying we should not worship God with reverence and awe. Double negative. We should worship God with reverence and awe. But Jesus says that this is not just okay with God, but this is how God wants us to approach him in prayer, with shameless audacity. Ask and you will receive, not despite your rudeness or audacity, but because of it and the faith that it displays in God. So like David, you can pray for the best marriage in the world. Pray for the best job in the world. Pray that you'd be the happiest person alive. Pray that you would see more healings in your life than you could believe. Don't just pray that God's kingdom would come somewhere on earth. Pray that it would come into your life. Pray that you would see healings and miracles and revival. Because I say again, you will not see them if you're not praying for them. But if you pray for them, well, then you can see the course of world history changed right before your eyes. Praying for yourself is definitely, in our passage, the importance of the armour of God is to equip yourself in the fight. And so it follows that your prayers would be part of that. But actually, the thing that Paul emphasises in the end is that it's worth praying for believers. He says, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." 4 quick reasons why it's important that we should pray for one another as well as ourselves. Firstly, it reminds us that we are all engaged in the same fight. Our fights will all look different and our experiences of the battle will all be different. But we can take solidarity from the fact that we're fighting against the same enemy. The same subtlety and the same arts that are deployed against every single one of us. When people are going through some particular difficulty or struggle in their life, they're almost always amazed to hear that other people are having exactly the same difficulties as themselves. The enemy, in his craftiness, loves us to think that we are alone and that we are going through, what we are going through is something that no human has ever gone through before. But when people realise that others are experiencing exactly the same trials as them, straight away they feel a sense of release. Whatever you may be struggling with right now that is holding you back from flourishing in God and seeing his kingdom come in your life, it is not unique to you. Be it depression or porn or insecurity or pride or dryness in marriage, you have brothers and sisters who are going through it too. Pray for them in their struggle against the same enemy that you are battling. We pray for one another because we are against the same enemy. He was using the same tactics in all our lives to try and prevent the coming of the kingdom of God. We do it also because it helps us to get our heads out of our lives and our own situations and see that we aren't just fighting our own personal battle, but that we together are all fighting God's battle. It's so hard for us to see our own trouble and problems in a personal, and it's so hard for us to not see our own problems in a personal and individual manner only. It's a great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this, commenting about this. I think about my problems, my difficulties, my fears, and my hopes. The result is that I become entirely self-centered and introspective, and so I am defeated. What we have to realize is that what happens to us as individuals, what happens to us all together, is but an incident in a battle realm much bigger than ours. The ultimate truth is that it is God and the Lord Jesus Christ who are engaged in this battle. It's a cosmic battle. The more we think of it in these terms, and the less we think of it in terms of ourselves and our own personal situation, the better it will be for us. When we pray for the kingdom of God to come into the world in the lives of one another, the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're reminded that the battle is bigger than us. Our difficulties are real, but the world does not revolve around them. And there are other believers who are in greater struggle than yours or mine. And we are fighting in God's battle just as they are. Think of those being physically persecuted and even killed for their faith in Jesus right now, today. 3,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2018. Pray for believers in those countries. And think of people in our own country as well. There are people with greater burdens than ours, and we can make a difference to their lives by praying for them. They're fighting in God's battle just as much as we are. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And thirdly, following on from that, we pray for one another in our efforts to see the kingdom of God come, because when one falls, it is bound to affect the entire campaign. This may all seem a bit morbid, but it's just so vital that we always think of ourselves in terms of the church and not only individuals. Again, we're not ultimately all in our own individual battles against the forces of darkness. Although it may feel like that and even work itself out like that in practice sometimes, to use the obvious analogy, it's exactly the same as what happens when a country goes to war. Individuals are in it, and it affects individuals. But it is the country that's at war. And it's not enough for just one or two individuals to be doing well. The whole battle line needs to do well together. We're all members of one body, members of one battle line. When one of us falls, it affects all of us. It's not enough for you to be doing well while your brother or sister is struggling to see the kingdom of God advance in their life. We need to advance together. So let's be attentive to the spiritual health of one another. Be praying for your brothers and sisters, because you cannot have victory over the forces of evil on your own. And lastly, we pray for all the Lord's people, because that is how we will see the world changed. It's interesting that Paul doesn't encourage the Ephesians here to pray for the lost. And it's not because Paul doesn't care about them or because we shouldn't pray for them. You know, there's plenty of other places in the Bible where that is clearly encouraged for us to pray for the lost. It's because as we pray for all the Lord's people, as we pray for the church, the lost will be saved and the world will be changed through the church. What this world needs more than anything else is for the church to be blessed. The kingdom of God is not going to come in any significant way other than through the church, which is the bride of Christ. It's the church that Christ has given himself up for, the church that God is using to bless the world as his primary means of blessing and love. And so as we pray for one another, as the church is blessed, as the kingdom of God comes into the church, it will spill out into the world. So as we pray for believers, let's not think that means we're praying internal prayers, that we'd all just be blessed, have a lovely little huddle all together. Now let's pray that we would see gospel advance in the lives of those around us. We don't pray for cushy lives for one another. We pray for the mighty power of God to be known in our lives and the lives of those around us. And as you are blessed, as the church is blessed, as believers are blessed, you will take your blessing out into the world and those you engage with will be blessed. You may have noticed that I have said, it is always worth praying. It's worth praying for yourself. It's worth praying for other believers. I've done that because it really is worth it. You know, we don't have to. Your salvation does not depend on it. But we would be fools not to. We always make sure when we're planning the church diary that prayer meetings are kind of top of the priority list, that make sure they are included and things work around them. We don't do prayer meetings and put them on to tick a box. We aren't doing that because, you know, that's one of the things that churches should do. Churches have prayer meetings. And we do it because we want to see God move in our midst. And we won't see that if we are not praying for it. It is totally worth praying. If we're not praying, then everything else we do is futile. If we're not asking, we're not going to be seeing the kingdom of God come. So do prioritize prayer meetings, you know, not because you have to in order to tick a box in your Christian life, but because we'll all be missing out if we don't. Our prayer meetings, they needn't be dull or boring or hard work. No, they can be places where we're all constantly, you know, shooting up thunderbolts to God's listening ears. Powerful places where the kingdom of God is coming to us. This is why we pray, to see God's kingdom come. And also we're going to be doing 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, starting a week on Friday. We're going to be doing that together as a church. Let's engage in it. We've got a Facebook group, on the church Facebook group, and on there every day we're going to be posting updates, doing videos of praying. Join the group, engage with it, pray with us together, pray along with us. And then, I mean, just imagine what could be achieved through us praying together in faith. Think about how we could change the world. We could change the communities we live in by our thunder-like prayers. And as I draw to a close, I just wanted to wrap up this mini-series by talking about what the gift and power of prayer teaches us about the grace of God. When we pray, we are coming into the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And he bids us to come and ask of him with shameless audacity. Who are we? Who am I that I should get anywhere near God, let alone talk to him, let alone make impertinent, audacious requests of him? Why should God even remotely incline his ear to me, let alone hear and answer my prayers? Well, the answer is that God answers our prayers ultimately because of one terrible day when he did not answer Jesus when he called. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of suffering be taken from him. But his request was turned down. And on the cross, the perfect and sinless Jesus was abandoned by God. As imperfect, sinful people, we do not deserve for God to answer our prayers. Jesus was the only human being in history who deserved to have all his prayers answered because of his perfect life. Yet he was turned down because of the gospel. God treated Jesus as we deserved, so that when we believe in him, God can treat us as Jesus deserved. And more specifically, Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners deserve, so that our prayers could have the reception that he deserves. That is why when Christians pray, we can have confidence that God will answer us, and that we will see something of the power of God come. That's why we can come with shameless audacity, not because of us, but despite us and because of the cross. We can always ask God for some fresh chips. We can ask of him anything that we like. Ask of him. Realize the thunder-like power there is in your prayers. And as you do so, expect to see the world changed around you.